Welcome and God bless you for being here at Macomb Church of Christ. We hope each person knows just how deeply loved and valued you are. May you both feel and be blessed by the Spirit of God as we come together to worship the Father. Again, welcome and remember, we are so very glad each of you are here. So thinking about Monday, songs rolling through my mind, you probably had a few of your own. I guess most of you know the Air Force has a certain band that plays and sings a cappella of all things. And this song was rolling through my head, and I wanted to play it to open us this morning, but I decided time-wise we probably couldn't do that. So I want to play my favorite part of that song. So Josh, would you click that for me? That's where I kept coming back to. I hope, I pray, I long for us to be a nation, and I'm sure you do too, that we could be a nation that God would want to bless with his goodness, and that he will. Isn't that your sentiment as well? I want to be that country. I want to be that people, individually and as a nation. And so this morning, can we just stop for a minute and have all of our veterans stand up, and we can thank them for their sacrifice, for their service, for helping guard our freedoms. Thank you, all of you. We love you. Thank you. Thank you. So today is filled with some heart-pounding excitement because we are halfway through Revelation, if you can believe it. But I'll tell you, this chapter's probably got me the most nervous because in this room, I know there's some of you who think you're experts because you've seen the 20-plus Hollywood movies that are dedicated to this character that we read about in chapter 13. So if you want to grab your Bible and start flipping there, maybe you know who I'm talking about, maybe you don't. So I'm sure that once I start talking about him, it'll ring a bell. The movie that I remember, my generation, we think of movies all the time, is the movie called The Omen. You remember this one? The Omen? Raise your hand if you saw The Omen. I saw that as a little kid, like 1976, I think it came out, and I'm not sure what year I saw it. It wasn't in the theaters, but I was terrified. And my first response was I ran to the mirror and I was checking my scalp, Dave. I was checking my scalp to make sure I didn't have the 666 on my head. Next thing I did was I checked my friends to make sure they weren't the devil. I did. I checked some of them. But the Antichrist. And the Bible has many names for this individual. I'm not going to go through all of them, but some may sound familiar. The Lawless One, the Little Horn, the Abomination that Causes Desolation, the Man of Sin, the Prince, and we can go on. But the big one that we are familiar with is the Antichrist. So in this passage, just so we're not confused, he is referred to as the beast coming out of the sea. And I decided we're going to break up this chapter because we have so many experts that we need to slow down a little bit and process a lot that's here. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 together. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head, a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Here's your exception. all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. In other words, God's people. Verse 9, he who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone goes into captivity he will go. And if anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. This empire, I don't know what else you want to call it, this system, this global union, this group that comes together has a name today. They refer to it as the New World Order. It's already in its making. They're envisioning leaders today as they meet the big heads of different nations and countries. They're envisioning this globalization where we will all come together and have unique laws to the world, not to our country. They will be all of ours together. And eventually what we learn from this text is this one individual will summon the power of all of these entities and rule them with his power and his might from his throne, as we read here in this text. What we also see, these animals, kind of confusing. These are a reference back to Daniel, the book of Daniel. If you want to read chapters 7 through 9, you're going to see a reference of these animals. Those animals represent past kingdoms. And this one kingdom, this remaining kingdom that will be here when Christ returns, is the last one. And he resembles all of the other ones with one exception. He is more powerful, more authority, more wise, more persuasive, more charismatic. He'll be a great guy. Honestly, most of us will like him. If you can imagine this, your radar that you kind of use when you first meet somebody and you decide, do I like this person? He would likely deceive even us. We might even find ourselves defending him if somebody were to say something slanderous. Why would you say something horrible about such a nice person? This guy's going to be slick, believable, something that is refreshingly different. Again, unmatched in his wit and wisdom. Popular, loved, and we're going to find later, eventually, worshipped. The world will even call him the Messiah. Some will believe he is Jesus coming back for us all. Again, if you want some specifics here, go to Daniel, not now, but later, read Daniel chapter 7 through 12, and it gives an exploded view more of this guy's characteristics. But one that's kind of surprising is that he doesn't come from royalty stock. In other words, he's not waiting in the wings like from the overseas and all the kings and so forth that we have that kind of rise in power. This is unexpected and sudden. He's not in line as a successor. He's more like a grassroots, spontaneous, we'd say an organic movement that came across like luck or chance. But if you read verse 2, and this is hard, read verse 2 because the question is this: who gives this Antichrist, this beast from the sea, who gives him this power, this authority and throne? It says the dragon. Well, if you were listening last week, who is the dragon? We don't even want to say his name. It's Satan. The dragon, the big, red, scary dragon, is the devil himself. And more things that are kind of surprising about this is that you may notice that he had some similar traits as described in the previous chapter, but he is still distinct. Satan's a fantastic imitator. We talked about that, how he hides in a disguise, if you want to say a Christian camouflage. And so he deceives and fools the entire world. And this individual, you can't separate his nature. You can't separate his purpose from the devil, even though he's very much like Satan himself. You might even say maybe he's possessed by Satan himself. But we also notice what's interesting, in the same way, again, Satan mimics God. What we are familiar with from 2,000 years ago, What we find here is it appears this Antichrist, who is very similar to his father, Satan, it's the same picture we have with Jesus and the Father, as Jesus was the exact representation of the being of, that we call the Father. So will this Antichrist be deceptive, sneaky, likable, but evil. There have been many guesses. Maybe you have played this game. I know that in my short lifetime, I've heard people trying to figure out who this bad guy is. I've heard names like the Pope, Reagan, Bill Clinton, Gorbachev, Putin, Kissinger, Rockefeller, the Bushes, senior and junior, Obama, Trump. And it's kind of hard when you look back, it's kind of hard to find a popular leader that somebody didn't have some suspicion. He's the one! He's the one! But so far, we've all been wrong. And give Biden long enough, and maybe at some point, someone will accuse him as well of being the Antichrist. And I wanted to kind of spend a little bit of time here because I think this is important. Because if you remember, in chapter 11, the very first two verses, it starts out by telling us that something has been built and John has been sent to go measure it. Do you remember what that was? It's a temple. A temple. The very same temple, by the way, that when John wrote this letter that we're reading today, had been destroyed just years before. So the second building of the temple had been destroyed. Nobody knew there'd be a third temple except for John, Daniel, Jesus knew, and it was prophesied. But everybody else had no idea there would be a third temple. And here it is in this text saying that one of the things that must be in place when this Antichrist is reigning in his powerful position at this time is the temple has to be built. So my question to you is, where's the temple? Do you see a temple today? Here's one of the things that we have. If you didn't know this, there's this group. It's called the Temple Institute. And today, they are ready to go. They are lobbying right now, hoping that maybe they will be able to build the third temple today. They've got the priest ready. They got their animal sacrifices ready. All the sacraments needed. All they need now is a space at the Temple Mount. But there's one little bitty problem. Who's in control of the Temple Mount? They won't even call it the Temple Mount. It's where we see the Dome of the Rock and this mosque. Muslims control this territory. And if you didn't know, I'm sure you did, they don't play well together, the Jews and the Muslims. They hate each other. They've been at war. We've kind of seen that in our news. Again, what we're learning is chapter 13, again, this is not happening. And I promise you, you're going to go, whoo, for where we're going. If you'll also remember Revelation chapter 6, the first seal. This is where this Antichrist starts. Maybe not in the position he is here in 13, but he's begun his campaign. He's begun to conquer in little sections. It's not like an instant light switch, again, where he's in power. Here I am. It's a slow rise, much like you would think of with Hitler. And an interesting thing about with Hitler is kind of like this. It's really hard today to say Nazi and not at some point think of Hitler. And the very same way with this empire, whatever it is and whenever it happens, it'll be very difficult to mention that empire without also saying his name. But who is he? We don't know. And all of us keep playing the guessing game, trying to figure out this riddle. But it's futile because he's not been revealed. And so far, if you've played that game, you've been wrong. I've been wrong. I thought it was somebody, and I'm just kind of giving up. I'm waiting at least until the temple is built. And I think that's a good strategy. Start there because in the text, it's very clear. The temple must first be built. But the focal point isn't even who he is. The focal point starts in verse 7. And so if you go back to your Bibles, I want you to read this with me all over again. We're going to slow down a little bit. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Who are the saints? Process that with me in your mind. I don't know what comes to your mind, but some people think of football. Anyone think of football? Right? So, or maybe for you, the image you think of is maybe the old Israelites, the Jews. They're the saints. And I know that in past days, when I was a kid, when someone said saint, I thought of people who had passed on, gone to glory, and they got their harp and their wings, and they're floating off in the clouds. Anybody? You know, I asked my kids, and Caleb said, I think of like the Apostle Paul or maybe St. John or these people that, you know, the people that have given us our scriptures or maybe the people from the Old Testament. I don't know, but he said, maybe those are saints. And so what I want us to do is go back to our scriptures. This is important. Let's go back to our scriptures and look at what the Bible calls saints. So if you're taking notes, write these on the side somewhere so you can kind of put them in your Bibles later. You can write nice and neat because I talk too fast. But I'm going to read these for you. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. These are one of many, dozens, references to who the saints are. And just for brevity, we'll read two. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. And what you're going to find is that we are called saints in the Bible way more than we are called Christian. Did you know that? If we really wanted to be more biblical in line with that number, we would say saint. Well, I'm a saint. It's kind of hard for us because we have a different image in our mind of what a saint is. But when God says saint, he thinks of you. He thinks of me. He thinks of his church. We are the saints. Verse 7. What does it say this Antichrist gets to do? What authority, what a power does he have over saints? And a word that I'm uncomfortable with. He will conquer the saints. And for me as a preacher, I want to go, whoa, you can't do that. Because didn't Jesus say that hell will come, the gates of Hades will come and clash against the church, but it won't overcome. But wait, isn't that what we have, something like that right here? And that's why it's important. We'll come back to it. You got to remember how the story ends. So if you want to think about an arm wrestling match, we're losing. In chapter 13, God's people, it appears, are losing. But again, we're not done yet. And I know that for many of us, we say, who cares? Who cares if the saints lose? Because the church is going to be raptured. And so I want to process that with you. For me, if the neatly folded clothes or the magic whoosh of clothes will be floating in the air and we're going to find that, wouldn't this be a neat place for John to have mentioned that, hey, church, hey, saints, don't worry, you're not going to suffer. Don't worry, Georgia. Everything's going to be A-okay. You're never going to see trouble. You're never going to see hardship because Jesus is going to take you away before it ever comes. And this is the hardest part because we've had books that we've read. We've seen movies that have talked about this. And it swayed us. Not because it's what the Bible says, but there's something in our heart that doesn't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. But I do want a reward. And we've talked about that. But isn't it interesting? We have read word for word so far, have we not? Is that right, Eileen? We've read word for word so far, all the way through Revelation. This entire book is dedicated to the church and to this time that we're talking about. So how many references can you think of that we've read so far to the rapture? None. Who cares? A few years ago, I sold a riding lawnmower. It busted. And I tried my best, but I'm not a mechanic. If you've been around, I could have had it fixed. But I'm not a mechanic, and I sold a $1,000 lawnmower for $75. And this guy swooped in. He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I try and start it. It fires up and it stalls out. And then my battery died. And I don't know. I'm just mad. I'm fed up. I just want to be done with it." And he goes, "I can fix it." And I said, "You can have it for $75. So he bought it. Do you know what I never did? I never called him and asked him, "Did you fix it?" Do you know why I didn't call him and ask? I didn't care. It was his problem, right? I told him it didn't work. And in the end, I didn't care because it's not my problem anymore. I know for many of us, when we hear about this stuff in Revelation, we've kind of had a who cares mentality. I don't care. Why? Because we thought it didn't impact us. But if you go back, let's read it again together. Verse 7, read this with me. Read it slow and listen to what it says as it talks to the saints and what we can expect in this time. Not today. This is not now. Woo. This is not now, but it's coming. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, every people, every language, and what? And what's the next word? Nation. Nation. Can I just be real with you? This one upsets me a lot. I'm proud. I am a proud American. I value our freedom. I understand we are the freest, mightiest nation in the world, even still with all of our faults and flaws. But this one bothers me. Every nation. Write this one down. Revelation chapter 17, 13. Go look at it later. You'll see all this confusing imagery as it references the horns and the heads. It tells you in there what those heads are. It's the 10 last ruling leaders of the world. That's who it is. The mightiest of all nations have come together. And what you find in this passage is they, all of these mighty nations, they bow their knee to the one. Every single one. They give him, the Antichrist, all of their power. All of their influence. And so as I process this, that means one of two things are true. You ready? One of two things are true. Either America is no longer number one. We're not even in the top 10. Because at some point we've been bowled over, taken over. We are no more what we are today. What we've ever been in the past. Those days have passed. And I don't know which one's more frightening. Or America falls to this individual's influence and it serves the little horn, the Antichrist. I can't even fathom. One of two are true. If you believe the Bible, and if you see another way, please show me. But in my study, that's all I can come to. One of two things. Either we're gone, or even America capitulates. And I was processing this in my mind, trying to lean forward into the future. Did you know that today in China, I can't even pronounce it, how do you say his name? He has rewritten the Bible. Did you all know this? He's rewritten the Christian Bible over in China. So the woman caught in adultery, if you didn't know, Jesus kills her. Ten Commandments are rewritten to reflect the core socialist values of that country. So you think about this. What if the only Bible you had was what you had managed to memorize? Or maybe you're one of the lucky ones. You got a page or two, or maybe a whole book of contraband that you're not allowed to have. Did you know out of the 195 countries in the world, 53 of them, the Bible's illegal? today. Illegal. Something that we take for granted. We just assume it'll always be there on our dusty bookshelf. We don't think twice about not reading it every day, committing it to memory. In these 53 countries, the light of the gospel is not legally allowed to shine. How does that happen? It wasn't always so. How does a nation come to these places where they outlaw things like the Bible? Then process this with me. Here in America, Christian values are no longer the guiding light for the shifting times that we are in. I wish it wasn't true, but that is a fact. Christians are voluntarily censoring themselves out of fear today of sharing their faith because they're afraid if they were to speak up, they might be punished or even fired for practicing or sharing their religious beliefs. We've had business owners here in America who have been sued, had to close up shop because in their own private business, tried to practice their own faith. I just saw in the news, California, some churches barely won a lawsuit. Anyone else see this in the news? $1.2 million, I believe it was, where they sued because the governor had closed down churches. It wasn't a request. It was a close down. You had to do it. He threatened, this governor threatened churches in California and with a year in prison if they went to church. Well, some churches said, we're going to do it. And so they assembled. And what blew everyone's mind who paid attention, in California, they left open the strip clubs. That was okay. The bars, but not the churches. You were allowed to gather in the streets to loot, burn, and destroy, but you couldn't go to church. And so some people gathered together and began to sue. But before they sued, they were trying to, how do we meet? How do we try and equalize the playing field? How do we have the chance to assemble as God's church here in America where we are the most free? And so I saw two mega church pastors, like over 1,000 members. They were saying, we may have to self-identify as a strip club so that we can attend services. They really did talk about it. We may have to call ourselves a private protest just so we have equal rights to meet. This happened here. If you want to know how it happens in other countries where it becomes illegal to be a believer, where the Bible is outlawed, I think that's how it goes, isn't it? It's a slippery slope. And the hard part is having the courage to admit it, to move beyond our bias. I know it's hard for me because here in America, for more than 200 years, we have been the superhero of the world. When someone was being the bully or being bad or some other nation or whatever was in trouble and needed help, we were there. We would tie on our Superman cape and we would zoom in and save the day. And it's hard for me because when I read Revelation, when I read Daniel, Ezekiel, done it for years now, look and I search. There's no reference to that nation that would come and do these things. Go back with me. Verse 9. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with sword he will be killed. And now listen to this, because you are saints. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. I'm done, but I can't end here. That would be heartbreaking because we're crushed. What do you do with that? And so it's a gut check. It's a heart check. When I read this and thought about this and we stopped where we stopped at this verse, it's like, oh my goodness. And you think back to the stories that we were raised on, where we saw Israelites and they themselves were captives, they were prisoners of other nations. Is that what awaits us? And so we have to now look to them of what it's like to endure and to be patient if we're one of the lucky ones that are alive to see these days. Lucky because you already know if you go through this, you get a special reward. The question is, the gut check is this. Where's your hope? Where's your trust? Who do you place your confidence in? I love King David, who was no stranger to trouble. Write this one down, Psalm 20, verse 7. King David, who had all these men at his disposal with all these chariots and the technology of the day, he said this, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of our God." We trust in Christ. To me, as I see this, we know how the story ends. We know the story's not over. We have the vantage point today to look back on all the things that Israel went through, what the early church went through. But where we get stuck is we don't have the vantage point of the future except for a promise. And so I want you to lean back with me as we look for good news in this storm. Adam and Eve were told, if you eat of this tree, you will die. Right? And did they die? Yes. But is that where the story ends? We could pick any story you want to. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were hopelessly thrown into a furnace to be destroyed. You already knew they were going to die. Bill, is that how the story ends? No. Christ, more than 2,000 years ago, right? Came, lived among us, and then eventually would die on a cross. Innocent man. It looked like evil had conquered. But is that how the story ends? No. We can smile even there, and that's why we have to have patience and endurance, long suffering, waiting for the end when the kingdom to come will destroy this evil one that one day will also rule and reign on the earth. To me, that is good news. To close, I'm going to invite the praise team up. There's a song that I thought of, and I'm not a good singer, but I'll try. I looked for it in our hymnal. I thought we'd just sing it for like a couple of verses, Rick. Maybe you can help me. I don't know. Are you a singer, Rick? Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. Oh, when the saints go marching in. That's our hope. That's our promise. To each and every one who has placed their faith and trust in Christ. That's his invitation. That's our invitation. Whether you've done it years ago or just last month, or you do it today, every day, as we see these things, don't live in fear. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will encounter tribulation, but fear not. I have overcome, and we have overcome, saints, with him. If it's your desire this morning to give your life to Christ and be a part of that group, the saints who go marching in, would you all please stand? And if that's your desire this morning, would you come as we sing our invitation song?
This is our granddaughter, Amy Ebling, our 12-year-old granddaughter. More importantly than the daughter of Chad and A.B. Ebling. But she has kept us in suspense the last couple weeks and told us she had a secret to share with us, but she wasn't going to share that secret until she got here to be with the family. And yesterday morning, she told us that she wanted to be baptized. So we are so thankful. It couldn't have been a better secret that she has been keeping for 2 weeks. So, Ava, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
And I accept him.
And I accept him.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
God bless you. Her father, Chad, is going to baptize her.
I hope you all have a wonderful Memorial Day weekend. I think all of us have a lot to be thankful for. But we also know this. Joe Biden got it right. We are battling for the soul of this nation. We always have been. We always have been. The stakes are high. Don't lose hope. Let's all keep pushing and praying, hoping for the best. But as we have in the scriptures, preparing for the day when our Lord will return and what precedes it. I love you, church, and I will see you next week.
To me, it was good to hear the blood songs. Years ago in the old building, we had a revival, and the evangelist was Jim Irby. And he was so surprised that our hymnal had the blood songs in the hymnals. So it is good. If you didn't receive your communion cups at the door, raise your hand and they will be brought to you. Memorial Day tomorrow. We talk a lot about and think a lot about freedom and how lucky we are to live in this country. And how many people actually had to give their life so we can enjoy that today. There's another freedom that we can enjoy, that we do enjoy, if we are Christians. The freedom of forgiveness of sin, and this freedom came from someone dying. Just like the freedom we have of living in this country, someone had to die to pay the price. Someone died in our place so that we can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And that someone was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. By accepting him as our Savior, we are promised a home with him forever. I'm going to read some verses from John chapter 8, starting with verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful of the freedoms we enjoy of living here in the United States and the freedom that we enjoy of having forgiveness of sin. A sin doesn't have to load us down. That you died there on that cross, shed your blood for the forgiveness of our sin. We're about to receive the loaf and the cup, which represents that broken body and that shed blood. That shed blood, without the shedding of that blood, there is no forgiveness. So we're thankful for that, Lord. So bless each one here today as they partake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Likewise, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "Drink from it, all of you. I will not drink of this cup or eat of this bread again until I meet you in my Father's kingdom."